Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this day, praising you and thanking you for all the love that you show to us, how you're so good beyond belief, how we don't deserve the greatness and goodness that you have for us. We know, Father, that there are many that are hurting and suffering, but we know that you are there for them. You may not take away those troubles because you said we will have troubles in this world, but you are there to comfort us, and we love you so much for it. We ask that you would be with the service, give Pastor Tim a message that you would want him to bring to this church that might help them grow in their walk with you. Just guide us in all things. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shall we stand?
I'm so glad you came to see.
may be seated.
Good morning, church. Whoa, do not want to drop that this morning. I just want to start this morning off by saying thanks to Jeff for taking the pulpit last week. I really appreciate it and giving me that opportunity to go and celebrate with friends and family as they were joined in marriage this last weekend. It was a great time and a great opportunity to see God work in some interesting ways throughout that wedding. As we prepare to go into the message, though, this week, let's take a minute and let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together to celebrate your Son, Jesus, and what he did on that cross. Father, I pray that this morning that there may be unity among us, that we may celebrate and get excited to be in your presence today. And Father, that we may seek you in all that we do. Father, I ask that this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as was mentioned earlier today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. So at the end of this message, we will be taking communion as a body of believers. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior in your heart, you are welcome to join us this morning when we take communion. As long as that's what we believe, as long as you are a believer in Christ, that you may participate in communion with us. So one of the things I enjoy about Worldwide Communion, one of the things that excites me about this is all the Christians around the world joining together to take communion and lifting up Christ as one. How it doesn't matter what someone's background is or what denomination or how someone grew up or any of these things, it doesn't matter. We've got Christians around the world that are going to be joining us, and many of them have already partaken this morning because we're a little bit further behind on that schedule. But it reminds us that we're all one in Christ and that there isn't all this divisions that we often like to place on mankind, that through Christ we are made one. You know, the early church was something that completely perplexed the Roman society. They could not understand how the early church operated. You see, Rome was set up with a very different levels of social hierarchy. It started with the upper class, and then you had the lower class. The upper class was even divided between two separate classes. You had the senatorial class, which was the political class. This was the men who served in the Senate, and their families were also considered part of it just because one person was in it. This was a group of people who dominated the society. They ruled everything. Now, to get into there, you had to be voted in, and you also had to be very wealthy. You were not able to just walk in, and most of us would not have nearly the funds, if any of us, to be able to even run for such an office as this. But there was no salary attached to the service or anything like that. It was all done for prestige and for honor. They even so far as when they walked around in the society around them, they had these wide stripes that were worn on their tunics, so everybody could see that they were part of this elite class of people, that they were different and that they were better than everyone else. After that, you had the equestrian class, and this is the base for the economic class. These were the people of great wealth, but they weren't all the way up at the same level as the senatorial class. You had to have, you didn't have to have quite as much, but again, you had to prove that you had the capital, that you had the money, that you had the possessions to even fit into this class. You didn't just get to walk in and say, this is the class I want to be part of. You had to have certain things. And for that, they would wear little stripes on their tunics as they walked around. But they could also conduct business that the senatorial class could not do. So oftentimes they were the money makers. They were the ones who kept the economy going. They worked hand in hand with the other class, and they all made a lot of money. They worked well. Now, on the other level, though, we have the lower class, okay? We have the lower class, and we start with the commons. These were all the freeborn Roman citizens. And their special mark for their dress was actually just wearing a toga. They would just wear a toga. They wouldn't have the lines. They wouldn't have all of that. But it would show their social class. And mind you, you would never dare wear another social class than what you were actually part of. The penalties for that would be astronomical. But all freeborn Roman citizens got to wear just the toga. All Roman citizens, as Roman citizens and as freeborn, they had the right to be married, to have legitimate children, and they themselves were Roman citizens, their children were. But often this group was very poor, but yet they were allowed a lot of the freedoms. And after that, you had the Latins, which were freeborn residents of Italy. And then also foreigners, which were all freeborn men and women who lived in the Roman territories that weren't slaves. And then you had the freed people, even lower down. And these were men and women who had been slaves at one point, and they had bought their freedom but been released from slavery, or had been released. So they've either bought it or they were released from slavery. It's important to understand, though, even though they were no longer considered slaves, they still had various restrictions on them. They still actually had to serve their old master in a lot of ways. They weren't allowed to run for any kind of office. They couldn't move up on the social ladder. They were right there. They were now freed. But they were not any much better off than what they were before. In fact, a lot of them ended up even worse off because now they had to fend for themselves. And then lastly, you had the slaves. And these were people who were either born into slavery or sold into slavery. And often they came to slavery through war or piracy. They were the property of the masters by law. And though not required, some slaves might be allowed to have a savings so they could later buy their freedom. But it wasn't, not everybody did that. And it wasn't a law requiring it. If you ran away as a slave, you may have to wear a big metal collar that has your master's information on it that explains that there's a reward if you were captured. There was no freedom for them. They had no rights, no real protection. Now, let me be clear. This division then is there's a whole much more divisions than just that. These are the basic divisions that society had at that time. You know, you also had the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans. You had the Gentiles. You had all types of different divisions throughout the land. Honestly, it's not much different than what we have in our nation today. We have division all over us. We have from the city folks to the country folks. You've got from the West Coast to the East Coast. You got the North, you got the South. I mean, you go around this country, there are some massive differences. And a lot of these things divide us. So often we find this division also within Christianity where it shouldn't be. You may be wondering why I bring all of this up on Communion Sunday, of all Sundays. I think it's important for us to understand the cultural setup for the time when the church itself was founded. How the upper and lower class looked. How the people had to live at those moments. You see, these classes did not interact with each other much, by any means. Maybe for some work or business purposes. Often it was difficult to climb to a higher level, if at all possible at all, than you already were. Even the higher up on the lower class didn't do more than they had to reach down to those below them. It didn't happen. Public display of status was very important to the Roman citizens and to the society. It wasn't enough just to belong to one of the upper class areas. The status and the rank had to be seen. That's why I pointed out those robes, why they had that. It had to be seen so everyone knew who you were. You had to be publicly recognized for it to mean anything. So when Jesus came along and he started crossing these boundaries, when he started reaching out to the tax collectors and the sinners, when Jesus started working with the poor, the sick, and the widows, people didn't understand him. Jesus would go and heal the sick, the lepers. These guys were guys who were so far outcast from society that they weren't even allowed in town. Think about the lepers. They were the outcasts of the outcasts. People wouldn't approach them, let alone touch them. Yet we know that Jesus did just that. He reached out, he touched them. He showed God's mercy to them in what he did. And when he would go and have dinner with the tax collectors, and the Pharisees would freak out over this, and they would criticize him, because how would a rabbi do something like that? It tells us in Luke 5:30 that but the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, it was all about status. Even within the believers of the time, the Jewish hierarchy, it was about status. People couldn't understand how a rabbi, a good teacher, would even dare cross that line over and reach out to other people who didn't look like him. To be fair, though, how often do we do the same thing in our world? How often do we not reach across that line? When you see the panhandler on the street asking for money, what do? You just got to go to Clinton and go to Walmart Clinton. You will find a panhandler sitting right there. Seen him many times. How many of you have given some kind of handout to him? And I'm not just talking about money. How many of you have gotten out of your vehicle, talked to him, and offered prayer with him? How many of you have done that? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone that was different than you? When was the last time you acted as Jesus instructed and were the hands and feet? How about just not just somebody sharing the gospel with someone who's different? When was the last time you actually shared the gospel with somebody? Last week? Last month? Last year? So often, we go so far between sharing the gospel with people that many people can't even tell you the last time they did it. Instead, we keep our focus on us. Oh, we go to church, we talk to people in church about Jesus. You know, people who look like us, talk like us. We talk to other Christians, that's comfortable. That's easy. People want to come talk Jesus with me. Well, it's easy to talk to the pastor about Jesus. He loves Jesus. It's easy to talk to the Sunday school group about Jesus. They love Jesus. With those who know Jesus, instead of taking the time to talk Jesus with those who don't know them. Think about that. When's the last time you did that? Yet when Jesus heard them complain about sitting with the sinners, when Jesus heard them grumbling about who he was hanging out with, and he replied to them in verse 31 and 32, he says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." This is what Christians are called to do. We are called to reach out and touch those that are sick. And I'm not just talking about the physically sick. I'm talking about the mentally, the spiritually, those who are downtrodden in our community, those who are in a hard place in life. We are called to reach out to them and be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Yet so often it's just easier for us to look the other way because it makes an inconvenience for us. You know, when we have missionaries come in and talk about what's going inside their country and trying to reach out, they talk about the poor, they talk about the sick, they talk about the homeless in the community that they're trying to reach. You know, we often feel bad for these people and we get excited like, yeah, we want to help them. But the truth is, it happens in our own community. We have the same problem here, yet often we turn a blind eye to it. I often wonder, why do we look the other way? Why do we look the other way when we're called to reach out? Why is it easier for us just to bypass that person on the side of the road that truly needs help, or to say, "Hey, I'm good," and move on, than to actually do something? You know, Jesus came for everyone. He surrounded himself with people of all walks of life, even those that others didn't want. We're called to do the same today. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our world today. You know, the early church, when they started coming together, they too were made up of many different people. They didn't all look alike by any means. They were made up of the rich and the poor. They were made up of both Jew and Gentiles, the Romans and the Greeks, the free and the slaves. This was a group where slaves would worship right next to their master, their owner. This would not happen anywhere else in the Roman world. That was what perplexed the Roman government so heavily. There was nothing like them. That they all joined together as one in Christ. They came to worship God. It tells us in Galatians 3, 27 and 28, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Jesus Christ. When we become united in Christ, there is nothing that should keep us separated. It shouldn't matter if someone's rich or poor. It shouldn't matter if they're male or female. It shouldn't matter who they are. None of that should matter in the body of Christ. Instead, we're called to unite together and take care of each other, to lift each other up, to do the work that God has called us to. You know, when the church came together early on, they shared what they had with each other. In Acts 4, 32 to 35, it tells us, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of the possessions that was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was on them all. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet. This is what was distributed to each person as they had need. It also tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 26, God had put the body together, giving great honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Can you imagine if the church actually operated like that still today? If that one of our members is suffering, we all suffered with them. If one of our members is celebrating, we all celebrate with them. There isn't this jealousy, there isn't this concern. Can you imagine if we would be just as excited? You know, how excited is it back in Easter when we had baptisms here? Who is excited for that day? I was pumped up. I thought it was great. How awesome would it be if that we heard that the Lutheran church down the road was having new people coming to Christ and that they were being baptized and we went and we celebrated with them as well? How awesome would it be? Because guess what, guys? We're on the same team. It is the body of Christ to work together. It is not meant for just one area to be lifted up. It's not about what makes you comfortable. It's about being the body. Can you imagine the impact that we could have in our community if we addressed it in those ways? If we took that time to lift up the least of these within our community. Because this is what we're commanded to do, to work together, to give freely of not only our money, but our time and our energy to come together and play the roles of the body that we're called to. By working together to share the gospel of Jesus with the people around us. You know, the Bible over and over again describes the church as the body of Christ. It talks about it, and I've mentioned it up here probably more times than I can count anymore. But the Bible talks about it, and it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 14, indeed the body is not one part, but many. So there's many parts of the body, yet so often we are missing parts of the body in the local church. The work of the church comes down to just a small percentage of the people inside the local body. While the rest may show up on Sunday mornings, but are unwilling to step up in any other capacity past it. Let me say that again. There's just a small percentage that are actually fulfilling the role that God has called them to as Christians. You know, there's many people, many reasons people don't step up. Sometimes it's because they don't feel important enough, or they feel like they don't have the knowledge or the know-how on how to do their job as Christians. Yet we have to understand that each of you are needed in the body of Christ. Each one of you are important to the body of Christ. And you're needed, young and old, men, women. Whether you're new to your faith or have been a seasoned saint, the body of Christ needs you to play your role. In 1 Corinthians 12:15 through 17, it continues, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Never see yourself as unimportant inside the body of Christ. Each of us can do something. God has placed you right where he wants you to use you as he sees fit. He has placed you in the body of Christ for a reason and for a purpose. The Bible reminds us in verse 18 that, but as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. You know, if everyone was a pastor, this church would fail hard. We would fall quickly. If everyone here was a Sunday school teacher, we would fail as a church. What if our role in the body is as simple as someone who cooks a meal for the sick? What if your role is to greet people as they walk into the church? What if your role is to be that person that talks about and invites people into the church every Sunday? What if your role is to pick up the garbage out of the can? It doesn't matter. Because united as one, we can do so much. Never look at your role as unimportant. You know, one thing, and I've said this and I'll say it again, you may retire from your job, you don't get to retire from serving the Lord. We never get to retire from that. Maybe you've got a gift of music and you're keeping it to yourself. In 1 Corinthians 12:19, it also reminds us, if, just as I said, and if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Can you imagine if we were all just a head or a torso? If that's all that was laying around? What if everyone's just an arm? We couldn't move. We would have no impact in our community. That's the same thing that happens when we don't play a role in the body of Christ. You hurt the local church and its ability to reach out to our community. You hold back the gospel of going out. The body of Christ is needed to do its job. You know, guys, I have been here for a year and 2 weeks. 2 weeks will be 1 year since I've moved over here. And what I have noticed is time and time again, it's the same people that volunteer to help out here at the church. We have a lot of people that come in and out of the church, but just a small percentage that actually shows up to serve the church and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But when we need to do more, get more done here, it doesn't happen. Somewhere along the lines, we've stopped making God the most important aspect of our lives. Instead, we look at making room for God in our lives. Let me rephrase that. Somewhere along the lines, we have stopped making God the most important part of our lives, and instead we try to figure out where can we squeeze him in? What little area of my life can I open up just enough to fit him in there, and instead of making him the primary priority? We have this idea here in America, especially in the church here, that God is someone we send requests up to like a genie, that all we have to do is check in on Sunday mornings, maybe occasionally on a Wednesday night, to stay on his good side. Yet the Bible tells us several different things. For one, it says in Philippians 1:21, we have Paul writing, and he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. What Paul is saying here is our lives are Christ, it is not our own anymore. We often give little bits of our lives. We like to give that little section, that thing we're struggling with, we like to hand that over to him. But to actually give our full lives to him, that makes us uncomfortable. We may have to step back for a little bit. He's given us everything, but why do we hold so much back from him? You know, there's a Christian that escaped North Korea. This is a story that just amazes me. There was a Christian that escaped North Korea, and he was told that the American church had been praying for him and the other believers inside North Korea. And you know what he's responded with? We have been praying for you. We have been praying for you. See, we're talking about a man who had nothing, at least in our eyes, and he had been praying for us. He had been tortured for his faith, had family killed for his faith, and he was praying for us. He said they pray for us because they feel we are persecuted by our prosperity and it distances us from God. They pray that we will remain faithful to the Lord. We have so much that we no longer rest and count on Jesus for a lot of what we have in life. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our government. We trust in our society. We don't put our trust and faith in Christ in those moments. And for them, the way he said is, he goes, all we have is Christ. And we've learned that is enough. When was the last time you felt Jesus was enough for your life? When was the last time that you felt that you didn't need anything else, that God had provided everything you needed? You know, the underground church in China is growing. Even though that country is so constantly stepping up the persecution, throwing people in prison, beating them. You go to an underground church meeting, if you get the opportunity to talk with them, they're going to all have stories about running from bullets and stuff like that, and they're laughing and joking with each other about it because they've gone through this. They have been persecuted, beaten, all of that, and they come back out. There's one pastor who has, for the longest time, he will get arrested on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. He'll get thrown in jail. He'll get beaten all week, get let out just in time for Sunday morning service, shows up beaten and bloodied, preaches the gospel, and ends up doing it all over again. But Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Would you still come to church if you knew that you might get beaten for it? That you might get killed for it? Would you still come to church if your life became uncomfortable to worship Jesus? Would you still do it? Folks, I don't say all of this morning because I'm trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you trick you into something. You know, I can get up here and I can preach a message that'll, you know, make you feel good inside, and we can talk about how Jesus loves you, and he does. But I want to talk to you today. The point that I'm trying to get at is that we are called to fully surrender our lives to Christ. You know, when we get ready to take communion here shortly, we're talking about what Christ did for each one of us. He gave everything for us, but yet we hold so much back from him. And so what I want you to do as we prepare to take communion is I want you to take a minute and pray about what you're holding back from God. What part of your life are you holding back from him? What have you been more concerned about your own comfort than being in the hands and feet of Jesus? That you're more concerned about how people are looking at you than whether or not people are coming to know Jesus? Let's bow our heads for a couple minutes and just take that moment. Father, as we prepare to take communion this morning, Father, I ask that you just stir inside of each of our hearts. Father, that we may just break down the walls that we are keeping up from you. Father, that we may learn what it means to give a full surrender to you and not just partially. Father, that we may search for you in all that we do. Father, may we understand that it's your life now, not ours. That if we've committed our lives to you, We say we've surrendered our lives to you. May our lives reflect as such. Father, if there's anything anyone is holding back from you, we ask that you just help them release it today, that they search for it. Father, we thank you for what your son did up on that cross and the love that was shown to us through that act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to take communion, does anybody need a communion? Got one over here. Got a couple over here. A couple over here. Anybody else need? Just raise your hand and somebody will come around and hand you. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. By the way, they peel real nicely. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And when he did, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Me all. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May we remember what Christ did on that cross for each one of us. Let's pray as we welcome the worship team back up. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us the honor and the courage to come together, not just as a church, but as a body of believers around the world to celebrate what your son did on that cross for us. May we not take it for granted. May we seek you out this week. May we search for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Which the prince of
May God bless you as you go out this week. May he use you in mighty ways that others may come to know Christ through you. God bless. Have a great week. Side note, garbage cans for the stuff on the way out.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.